Please turn in your Bibles now to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're resuming our study in this letter, first letter of Peter to scattered saints. It's been a couple of weeks since we've looked at it. Last time we were considering the exhortations in verses 10 and 11, or I should say 11 and 12. And these are general exhortations, you remember, that flow from the position we have, our standing in Christ. And so Peter has been describing the nature of the church as living stones founded upon the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And out of that flow certain imperatives, if you will, certain commands. That is what Peter is leading into in this section. And so I'm going to begin reading with verses 11 and 12, which are the general imperatives. And then Peter breaks that down into various areas of responsibility in the succeeding verses. But we'll be looking specifically at verses 13 to 17 in our study this morning. Hear God's word then as I begin reading with verse 11 from 1 Peter 2. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the King. Amen. May God add His reading to the blessing of His, add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Authority. Think about that word for a minute. Do you like that word? Authority. Or is that a word that kind of grates on you? Well, it is a word that grates on man's sinful human nature. As long as we are in charge, or as long as things are going our way, everything is fine. But yielding to the authority of another, that's quite another matter. That authority may be a parent, or a teacher. It may be a police officer, or a judge. It may be elders in the church or in the presbytery. Whatever the level of authority, our natural sinful reaction is to justify ourselves and to resist doing anything that is against our will. Isaiah 53, verse 6, describes the sinful nature of man's heart. The prophet tells us, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. That's a spirit of rebellion that's being described there. The sinful nature of man. But something changes. When we are born again by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we are given a new nature. And that new nature desires to submit to God and to the levels of authority that He has established in His world. And so by His grace, by the grace of Christ, our stubborn wills are subdued. And we desire more and more to please God and to yield to His will and His authority. Well, in our passage this morning, Peter is calling for believers to do just this. To submit to God-appointed authorities. After calling us to exhibit excellent behavior as God's chosen people, he goes on to emphasize four areas where our behavior is to be excellent. And one of those areas is in the area of civil government. You'll notice as we move through the letter, he goes on to describe workplace relationships. And then he moves on to discuss the family and marriage. And he also talks about the church, which we'll be coming to these in succeeding weeks. But this morning we will focus on the area of civil authorities. How do your attitudes and actions toward the governing authorities reflect upon Christ? How do your attitudes and actions, the way that you think about and the way that you respond to established authorities around you, how do those reflect upon the name of Christ? As Christians, we are to show our love for God by submitting to civil authorities so that the world will not have a basis to slander God's name. And so instead, they will be led to glorify God. That's what those two previous verses emphasize. So as we think about this realm of civil authority, notice five aspects of our responsibilities to civil authorities from this passage. First of all, as citizens of heaven, we must submit to all civil authorities. This is God's command to us through Peter, through his word. And the imperative that we have in this text is one of urgency and one of decisiveness. There's no room for wavering or for making excuses here. And amazingly, think about the context. We talked a little bit about this in the adult Sabbath school class this morning as we're going through our study on church history. But think of the context of this command that Peter gives. It's set during the time of the reign of the emperor Nero. Nero was slandering and severely persecuting Christians in that day. And yet Peter calls in this passage for an attitude of submission to the emperor, to those in authority over them. As God's people, it is our duty to voluntarily yield to governmental authority. Jesus recognized the authority of civil government in Matthew chapter 22, verse 21. He said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And now Peter here, who was a student, a disciple, a learner of Jesus, he reiterates the same principle for us. And he emphasizes that all governing authorities are included in this command. Not just the ones that we would desire to serve, the ones that are more appealing, but all governing authorities. Peter says it's submit to every human institution. And the Greek word, interestingly, there for institution is a word that can also be translated creation. And so the idea is to submit to every created form of authority. In Roman society, the king or the emperor sent governors to represent him across the empire. He couldn't be everywhere at once, of course. And these positions were extensions of his authority that had been created in order to maintain law and order throughout the land. Well, we also are to submit to all levels of government in our society. To local judges, local policemen, to city governments, to state governors, as well as law enforcement agencies, to federal authorities, as well as the President of the United States himself. And of course, we could list many, many other realms of authority that are out there in our world. And the reason is that God has established all of these human authorities. Think back to Romans 13, verse 1. We read there, "For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. See, God is the ultimate authority. And He has ultimately placed rulers in authority throughout the world. God stated this when He speaks from heaven to Nebuchadnezzar, if you think back into the Old Covenant, Old Testament context. You recall how Nebuchadnezzar had been warned about his pride and about the fact that he wasn't acknowledging the one living and true God. And so God came to him to humble him severely for 7 years. But before He does so, He said in Daniel 4:32, seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone He wishes. See, God raises up and He brings down rulers of nations according to His sovereign plan. It is by His appointment. He's the one who gives authority and establishes it in the world. And these rulers have been appointed, Peter says, to punish evildoers and to praise those who do right. To punish evildoers and to praise those who do right. We have law enforcement officials to arrest those who are creating disorder as defined by the law. And we have a system of courts to try them and to punish them for those violations. On the positive side, there are rewards for, at various levels of government for outstanding citizenship. There are awards for civil and military service. There are awards for research and promoting peace in society. There are awards for productivity and innovation. But the purpose of these God-ordained authorities is to maintain law and order in the world. And our task as God's people is to submit to them. So what does that submission look like? Well, that submission includes both respect and obedience. First of all, respect. John Calvin writes in his Institutes, "The first duty of subjects toward their magistrates is to think most honorably of their office, which they recognize as a jurisdiction bestowed by God, and on that account to esteem and reverence them as ministers and representatives of God." Well, that is difficult to do when unrighteous leaders rule over us, is it not? It takes God's grace in our lives. But think about Peter's day again. Nero was a wicked emperor. He slandered and persecuted Christians. In fact, tradition tells us that Peter himself was martyred during the reign of Nero. Nero was not worthy, based upon his personal character, to hold the highest office in Rome. But his authority was to be respected. God had given him his authority to promote law and order in the world. And so to respect Nero's authority was a way of showing respect and honor to God. Daniel and his three friends are a great example of this same kind of respect. Under an evil king's rule, they served faithfully and they showed respect to King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel spoke to the king with respect, even when he was conveying the meaning of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had received, which was a dream detailing his own demise. But even as Daniel unfolded that dream to Nebuchadnezzar, he said with this concern, "O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is aright, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. And may it be then that your prosperity will continue." And so he spoke with respect and genuine concern for this wicked emperor, this wicked leader that he served. But we also are to show respect for the God-appointed authorities in our land. And that means that we should, for example, be careful not to fall into the patterns of disrespect and mockery that often characterize the talk radio programs that we hear today. How often are our leaders demeaned and disrespected in those contexts? That doesn't mean that we don't differ with the policies, that we don't promote righteousness in our land. But we're called to show respect to those whom God has appointed as authorities over us. Submission also involves obedience. Obedience. It flows from an attitude of respect for civil authority. If you honor those in positions of authority, you will heed the laws which they require. If you're showing a respect for them as God-appointed authorities, then it follows that you will obey their laws. Whether that involves paying taxes, whether it involves following certain business regulations, or abiding by school requirements, or following traffic laws. It's our duty to obey. Our sinful hearts, however, naturally resist that duty. But as new creatures in Christ, we are to submit in respect and obedience to God and His law, which is being carried out in the world, however imperfectly, by human rulers. Titus is another passage that emphasizes this principle. Titus 3, verses 1 and 2. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. Now, you might be thinking in your minds, does that mean that submission has no limits? The submission that is being called for in this passage, is it an absolute submission to our civil authorities? Well, that leads us to our second main point, and that is our submission to civil authorities is limited by Scripture. It's limited by Scripture. God's law is the ultimate standard. We say that when we make our profession of faith in Jesus Christ. That it is the Word of God contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament that is the only infallible rule for faith and life. And so that guides us in how we submit. If God is sovereign over governments and they serve by His appointment, then it's also His law that we are to follow as our standard for behavior. And when civil governments require us to deviate from that law, to disobey His law, then we must not submit to them. Now, there are numerous scriptural examples of civil disobedience. And I want to share a few of those with you. As we noted earlier, during the Jewish exile in Babylon, Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, served the evil king, Nebuchadnezzar. But when Nebuchadnezzar commanded all of his subjects to bow down to that 90-foot image that he had constructed, and he gave this threat that they would be burned up in a fiery furnace if they failed to do so, what did Daniel's three friends do? They disobeyed the king. They said, "O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold." Why? Because the first commandment says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And so they obeyed God rather than man. And they were cast into the fiery furnace. But God in His mercy and His mighty power delivered them from that furnace. Later, under King Darius the Mede, Daniel also disobeyed the law, which commanded that prayers be made only to the king. He continued his pattern of praying three times a day, turning towards Jerusalem. And he was arrested and thrown into the lion's den. But again, God in His mercy miraculously delivered Daniel from the lions. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 5, Peter and John were commanded by the Jewish leaders not to proclaim the gospel. And when they continued to do so, they were arrested and they were brought before the high priest and they were questioned. And what was their response? They answered, "We must obey God rather than men." They were flogged And they were released, and they were warned not to continue preaching the gospel. But what did they do? They went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. And they continued to proclaim the message of salvation. Well, many examples could be cited throughout history as well. Now think about our own Scottish Reformed Presbyterian Church history. In the 1600s, Charles II required that all would swear to his supremacy over the church, the king's supremacy over the church. And when the Scottish Covenanters refused to do that, recognizing only the supremacy of Christ, King Jesus, many of them were executed. And that period of history became known in Scotland as the killing times because of the number of people that were martyred for their faith. In World War II, we have another example. The German government was openly anti-Christian and also hostile to Jews. And citizens were commanded not to assist Jews who were systematically being killed. But we know the story about Corrie Ten Boom and her family, how they rightly disobeyed the German government's command, and they hid Jews in order to save them from death. And she was later imprisoned along with her sister and her father, who died in those prison camps. So our primary duty is to God, and that includes obeying civil authorities. But when civil governments require us to violate God's law, then with the apostles we must say we must obey God rather than men. Well, that leads us to the third principle I want you to see, and that is that the general principle that Peter is conveying to Christians here is that we are to be known by our civil obedience, not our disobedience. We are to be known as Christians in society because of our civil obedience. One of the things that the secular news media loves to do is to show Christians in a dishonorable light. And so they'll often film fringe groups who really aren't accurately representing Christianity and their stands that they're taking, and they'll promote that as a representation of Christians across the board. However, the witness of Christians in any society must be one of submission to those in authority, and we must show that in our behavior. We're to be known for our obedience to God and to those that He has appointed as authorities in society. We are to be blameless. We're to be above reproach. We should be known for that as followers of Jesus Christ. That is God's will. Why? So that we might silence the foolish, Peter says. The Greek word in verse 15 actually means to muzzle. And submission is a means of muzzling the mouths of those who slander God's people. Those in Peter's day who were accusing Christians of being tyrants and seeking to undermine the government would be silenced by their honorable behavior. Now, yes, they were unjustly persecuted for the sake of righteousness. But there was no ground for the accusations because of the reputation of Christians. And the same applies today. We shouldn't be looking for excuses to disobey the law or to undermine government authority. By the power of Christ, we should seek to live lives that are above reproach. We should show our love for God as we yield to civil authorities. It's a way to silence the false accusations of the unrighteous. And then fourthly, we are to submit with an attitude of freedom in the Lord. Freedom in the Lord. Here Peter is reminding his readers who they are as Christians. Who are we as Christians? We have been set free from sin's bondage and condemnation in Christ. We have been given new life in Christ and an eternal inheritance in Him. But that freedom doesn't give us license to disregard civil authorities. It should not be used as a covering for evil, Peter says. Now, how could that happen? But we can't say that, well, Christ is my Lord now. Christ is my King. So I don't need to respect the unrighteous civil rulers that are around me. Christ is the one that I serve. You can see how they might follow that line of thinking and that line of reasoning. But freedom does not mean antinomianism or being against the law. It means being free to serve our Father in heaven. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And by the power of Christ, we're set free to do just that, to obey his law. One of his commands is one that we read just earlier this morning. And that's the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. Does that relate to governments? As we think about the principle that's expressed in that fifth commandment, we see that it's much broader than just the family. It covers all realms of authority. Look at this summary of its requirement in the Shorter Catechism, question 64. The fifth commandment requireth of preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. That pretty much covers the whole spectrum where we are to show honor to those who are around us in our lives. And so our freedom in Christ is not an excuse for disobedience, but rather a reason for total submission to God, including those He has placed in authority over us. Galatians 5:13 is another passage that emphasizes the same idea. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. In your freedom, serve one another. So we need to submit with an attitude of freedom in the Lord. Well, then finally, in verse 17, we are called to show honor in all relationships. Peter, in this verse, is just summing it all up. He's summing up his charge to us. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the King. We're to show honor to all people. Why? Because all people are image bearers of God. And we have a special obligation to those whom He has redeemed. We have a special obligation to brothers and sisters in Christ who have been purchased by the precious blood of His Son. Our love for one another is a mark of being true followers of Jesus Christ. And that honor really reflects our reverence for God. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of our submission to all men, and especially to the highest ruler. As we revere God, as we recognize God as the sovereign Lord of all the earth, then we also will desire to honor Him by submitting to those that He has established as rulers in this world. And when we fail to show that honor, it's an evidence of pride and rebellion, ultimately, against the Lord. So honor in all relationships. Well, as we close, let me ask you a few questions. Again, concluding where we started, how do your attitudes and actions towards civil authorities reflect on the name of Jesus Christ? Does your voluntary submission to civil authorities silence the accusations of unbelievers? Or does it give fuel to their accusations? And how can you more faithfully respect and obey your government leaders? We are blessed by God to live under a form of government which allows citizens to have an impact on legislation. And may we use this process to the fullest, but may we never, in the name of freedom, rebel against God's established authority in the world. Peter says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for these exhortations. And when we begin to struggle under this idea of submitting to civil authorities, help us to think about the historical context in which they were given. In the day of Peter, one who suffered even giving his life because of the hostile rule of authorities of his day. And yet, Father, we are called to submit to those authorities. Help us to do so with a willingness because of our freedom in Christ, because we've been redeemed with Him, because we reign with Him, and we will enjoy an eternal inheritance with Him. God, may all that we do and say, the way that we live in this world, may it reflect in an honorable way upon our Lord and King, Jesus Christ. And may it be a testimony to those around us, Lord, that they have no basis for accusation. Lord, ultimately, may it be a means of their own salvation, that they too would come to embrace Christ as Lord and Savior and give glory to You on the day of His visitation. We pray this in His name. Amen.